J.B. Phillips in 1956 wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Interesting book that stated the fact that many Christians have a concept or idea about God that's too small. Some see God as a policeman, the voice within who tells you what's right and tells you what's wrong. Others see him as the parental hangover, difference between God and man looking after us. Some see him as a grand old man, one who's meek and mild. Some see him as a personal grievance view, they're disappointed in God. Some see God is only for the elite. Others see him as a great puppeteer. No new problem. Christians around the world, the history of the world, and today, we have a view or a picture of God, and many times he's too small. We put him in a box, if you like. But God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is all present. We cannot put God in a box. A.W. Tozer once quoted this. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. He says, since what we believe about God is so vital, we must constantly be on guard against worshipping a God that is smaller than the biblical God. He said, worshipping a God that is smaller than the real God is the essence of idolatry. And it's a sin we're all guilty of. Strong words, but true words. A.W. Tozer. So let me ask a question tonight. How do you view God? We all have a picture of what God's like. Sometimes our upbringing gives us a picture of God. Sometimes our problems in life gives a picture of God. What we're taught gives us a picture of God. How do you view God? Let's pray. Loving Father, words cannot truly describe your greatness. Words cannot truly describe your splendor. Words cannot truly describe your majesty. We thank you, you chose to reveal yourself through creation. You chose to reveal yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you chose to reveal yourself through your word. You give us a glimpse. And it's just a glimpse of who you are. Our minds and our brains can't fully comprehend your greatness. But we never put you in a box. We never have a small view of who you are. But be ones who are in awe, who are amazed of your splendor. Help us be amazed tonight. Look at your word and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is great. And we've seen so far over the last three messages, he's our shepherd, he's our strength, he's a saving God. And tonight the purpose is so we can step back and just to be amazed of who he is. Just be amazed of his splendor or his majesty or his greatness. And once we're amazed of his greatness and splendor, our response is now we're going to live it out in response to who he is. Isaiah chapter 40, written by the prophet Isaiah, written to a group of people who have the same mood as many Christians today, despairing, doubting, despondent. Isaiah, book of Isaiah, is written denouncing sin, whether it's personal sins or sins of the nation. Isaiah warns them of judgment. He tells them to plead for repentance. Even the Gentile nations around Judah and Israel were not innocent. He tells them the coming invasion of the Assyrians. Be warned, they're coming. But Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66, which the rabbis called the Book of Consolation, it offers hope. And chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah wants to highlight the fact of who God is. And it's quite harsh. in some of the words that he used. I can imagine in my head Isaiah wanting to shake these people, saying, listen up. You know from the Old Testament, you know from your forefathers, you know from traditions who God is, but you're not listening. Wake up. I think sometimes we as Christians need to wake up. And Lord willing, tonight we'll see through the book of Isaiah chapter 40 how magnificent God is. Let's read verses 12 all the way through to the end. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scale and the hills in the balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who, as his counselors taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor is beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and a silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter or rot. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To him then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By his greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The first wonderful truth about the splendor of God is his works. Is his works. Verse 12 to 14 reminds us of he is the creator of everything. And Isaiah paints some pictures for us here to understand the greatness of God. Verse 12, it says, who has measured the waters of this globe in the hollow of his hand? Hollow is this part of your hand here. And the Almighty God can reach down and pick up all the waters of the globe and hold it just in the hollows of his hand. Some say 72% or so of the world is water. Some estimated to be 1.35 trillion billion litres of water. And Isaiah says, look, this God is so great, the Creator, he can hold these waters just in the hollows of his hand. That's the God we serve. I love to go to the beach just to sit there and look at the water. He goes on and on and on and on and on. He can't see the end. And I'm fascinated just to watch the waves and how far the sea goes out. But God has it all in the hollows of his hand. Or he says in verse 12, he measures heaven with a span. Heaven is from the tip of your finger to your elbow. He measures the universe, the galaxies, by a span. The BBC states there's about 1,000 stars to every grain of sand on Earth. There are estimated 100 to 200 billion galaxies, and God can measure with a span. He knows the name of every single star in those universes. And we find out later on in verse 26, for his greatness and power, not one is missing. I can't even count the stars in the skies. But God can measure all this in a span. Psalm 147 says, he counts the numbers of stars. He calls them all by name. That's a great God. What man can do this? Even scientists with the greatest telescopes in the world cannot measure the universe. But God can. Verse 12, he calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. A measure is getting three fingers and picking up like this. That's a measure. All the dust on the earth he can measure just by picking up with three fingers. Go home tonight and put your finger on top of a cupboard and get the dust on your finger and try counting the dust. That God can do that. Calculate the dust on the earth in a measure. He's one who measures or weighs mountains and hills. The idea is one in mountains in one hand and scales in one hand. How heavy is a mountain? How heavy is a hill? And he holds both in his hands. Why can he do that? Because he created everything. He created the hills. He created the water. He created the heavens. He's all powerful and all knowing. And just look at his creation. Can't be by chance. Can't be by accident. A scripture we teach, a high school scripture, the biggest error that the kids fight us on is creation. They say it must be by accident or a big bang. So they're taught in science. And we prove that God is the creator. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. His greatness is seen as he is the creator. Secondly, he is distinct from his creations. Look at verse 13, verse 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah asked these questions about God, and he proves that God is distinct from his creation. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? In other words, who has taught God anything? Who has taught God about life? Who has taught God about instruction? Who has counseled God? And the answer is no one. No one can teach God anything. Kim Jong is a man who has the highest IQ in the world. They say this man, the age of 6 months, showed his intelligence. He was able to read Japanese, Korean, German and English by the time he turned 3. I don't know why he would do that, but still. He received his PhD at the age of 16. He can't teach God anything. He can teach us a lot of things, obviously. But no one can direct God. No one can counsel God. No one can teach God. No one can instruct God. First of all, no one can teach him about the path of justice, what's right and what's wrong. No one can teach him about knowledge, nothing he does not know. And Psalm 139 reminds us, he knows we get out of bed, he knows we go to sleep, he knows every word I speak, every thought I think.
He knows every single detail about us.
He's distinct from his creation.
Job 36:22. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you've done wrong? Because the answer is no one. In verse 25, he continues his idea. He says, to whom then will you liken me? Or whom shall I be equal, says the Holy, who says God here? He says, lift up your eyes on high and see which created these things, who brings out the host by number. He calls them all by name, by his greatness of his might and the power of his strength of his power, not one is missing.
He says, look, who created everything.
We read the Old Testament and we see idol worship time and time again.
God's people carved the golden bull, image of a golden bull or golden cow. Why? To sign of strength. This is how they view God.
Isaiah saying, look, don't you realize who God is? How he can measure, how he can calculate, and no one can teach him anything. He's distinct from all of his creation. He's perfect, holy, righteous, all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-present God. There's no one like him. Do we tonight truly believe that? Do we truly believe there's nothing or no one like God? If I lost everything tonight, can I say God is sufficient? That God is great. You know, we go through lives, we face different problems and trials. We cling on to other things. We cling on to vices like alcohol or other sins, saying this will give me some hope and some security. We cling on to money, saying that's all I need in life. And God says, cling on to me. I am the one who knows everything. You can't teach me anything, God says. I created everything. You've seen my works. You know my works. You believe I can do the impossible. Follow me and trust me. Who do we turn to in times of need? It has to be God. Secondly, we see the sovereignty of God. His sovereignty is magnificent. Verse 18 says, "In whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and a silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished, such a contribution, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image, that will not totter." He is superior over all his other man-made gods. It's ironic here. He talks about two different idols. The one where a rich person will come and get a workman to build an image and put gold over it and silver over it. Or someone who's poor, who gets a tree root. And at the tree root he makes an idol, worships an idol here. People love idols. They worship idols. 2 years ago I had the privilege of going to Turkey. I was asked to go to Turkey to speak about Australian churches at a missions conference there. And as you go through Turkey and you go through the security and things like that, and each corner is guys with machine guns as you walk around. I had an opportunity from Turkey to catch an hour trip by plane to Ephesus. And you walk down Ephesus, you walk down the street of Ephesus, you go to the Agora or the marketplace where Apostle Paul would have been preaching Christ, and it's so amazing. You go to the Colosseum area, you know, where they had games and things like that. But they showed us one idol. She walked down the main street on the left-hand side, near the doctor's area, on the way to the Colosseum, is a goddess of Nike. And you see, this goddess is made out of stone. She has that tick in it, like you have in your shoe. And the tour guide said they used to worship the goddess of Nike for victory. They used to run races or sporting events, and they would pray to goddess Nike, give me victory. The problem is not everyone won. I looked at his idol. I think to myself, why would you worship a stone?
But we see all around the world today, people worship different things.
You go in houses, some people, different religions, and they worship statues. Or they worship people. Some countries worship animals.
People are looking and grasping hold of what is true. God made us know who he is. And since this morning we suppress the truth and we live here, I want to hold what God's like. He looks like this in my opinion, so I make an idol look like him.
Or I make someone who appear to be like God, I want to follow that person. We have all these images of who God is and we make idols.
Isaiah is saying here, don't you realize to whom you're liking God? These images you make, these idols you make, they're nothing like God. God is superior over all these things. And it's ironic, the stone you use, the wood you use, the gold you use, the silver you use, God made that.
And in God's creation to make these idols, whether you're rich or poor. God is superior over other gods. Do we have idols in our life? Idol is anything that replaces God as our first love. I love Psalm 115 verse 3. But our God who is in heaven does whatever he pleases. He's the one I must follow. Idolatry is not a part of a Christian's life. He's superior above anything that we make or imagine. He's secondly superior over the world. Verse 21, and Isaiah is continuing here saying to the people here, have you not known? Have you not heard? Wake up, he's saying. Has not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants, people, are like grasshoppers, small, minute, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He is superior over the world. I love verse 22. He says, he sits above the circle of the earth. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He has a special residence of his glory in the upper world, maintains a dominion over the lower world, and gives law to it, and directs all the motions of it to his own glory. He's above the earth, looking down in control of the earth. Job 26 verse 7 says, he stretches out the north of the empty space, and God hangs the earth on nothing. God is the king of the earth. He's enthroned above the circles of the earth. And we as inhabitants are like grasshoppers. We're everywhere. We're small. But really, what do we achieve? Interesting also, he says in verse 22, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Tents were very important to the people this time. A tent was where they found home. Tent was a place of comfort. Tent was where they found rest and peace. And God, the true king over all, he provides that protection, that care and that comfort. Isaiah is saying, don't you know, have you not heard, don't you realize that the one who made everything from the beginning, the one who circles the earth, the one who stretches out heaven like a curtain, he gives you peace and comfort. He places a tent around you. He's sovereign over it all. But do you trust him? Do you trust him? He's superior over world leaders, verse 23 and 24. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they have their stock take root in the earth. And he will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. There are some cruel leaders for the history of the world. Whereas Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Whereas Alexander the Great, who conquered the world. People like Hitler, who caused so much damage. In the world's eyes, they see these men as people very powerful. And they speak, people listen. Today we have people who claim to be very powerful, as David said about Russia. But God's superior over them. He can bring princes to nothing. They think they have the power, they think they have dominion, think they have authority, but God has snapped his fingers and bring them down to nothing. That's who God is. He makes the judges who think they know a lot, which many do, as useless by the judge's world. He says they might think they have it, but scarcely can they be planted or sown. God will take them out, root them off out of the earth. He will blow on them, and they will wither away like stubble, like nothing. They might be powerful, but God is more powerful. For example, this is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a man with power. Not a very nice man. But God caused him to go insane. Where he left his throne, he's walking around his hands and knees eating grass. And people were scared, what happened to our king, Nebuchadnezzar? But it wasn't until he acknowledged who God was that God brought him back to the throne. And he wrote this in Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. God does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar, the great king understood that God was in control. He's superior over the world leaders. He's superior over idols. He's superior over this world. He's superior in our lives. And thirdly, we see his characteristics, verse 27 to verse 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my ways hidden from the Lord? My just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, nor his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings like eagles, and shall run and not be weary. Isaiah was under threat, knowing Assyria was coming to destroy God's people. He knew of their power. He knew people felt weak. He says, remember who God is. Remember his characteristics. Remember who he is. That's why he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Listen, he says. Why do you say God, you're away from God, that God's left you, that God's walked away from you? Have you not heard and known the everlasting God? You know this God, he says, he's been there for all eternity. He's been there from the beginning and the end. He will never not be there. You have a God will not leave you because he's always been there, the everlasting God. He's the Lord, the creator of the ends of this earth. He created every part of this world. He made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He made Adam out of the dust of the ground. He made Eve from the rib of Adam. So don't you think his God can still look after you? This God can still strengthen you. Look at his characteristics. Look at who he is. He knows the amount of hairs upon your head. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. His understanding, he says, is unsearchable. He knows every detail about us. The day you're going to be born. The day you're going to die. He knows everything about you. But why do you say, Israel, why do you say, Judah, that your way is hidden from him and God's passed over you? Look at who he is. Don't you think he can help you? Don't you think he'll give you the strength to carry on? He says, remember his power. Verse 29. He, God, gives power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. So you might feel weak. You might feel down. You might feel out. Remember, it's God who gives you the power. Draw upon his power. And he'll give you to you.
Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young people have a lot of energy. I run youth group at Emmanuel and they wear me out every Friday night. They don't get tired. But eventually they will get tired. And the young men shall utterly fall. They will stumble, they will fall because they can't do their own strength. And Isaiah paints a beautiful picture. But those who wait on the Lord must be learned, be still and know I'm God. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall run up like wings, like an eagle. You know, being the eagles, it's quite amazing. When a mother eagle gives birth and their little baby eagles pop out of the eggs, they can't fly. And they sit in their nest for a time being. And of course, the mum goes and gets food and brings food to little baby eagles to give them strength. She does, though, after a while, she'll get a beak and she nudges them out of the nest. Of course, their nests are very high up. And she nudges them out, they fall out the nest. And she watches the little baby eagle fall out the nest, and at the right time, she soars down with wings wide open, and as they're falling, she collects the baby eagle and picks he or she up and brings it back to the nest. She rescues them. She does it again and again and again. Drops them out of the nest and falls down the wings, picks them up and brings them back to the nest. Gives them more food. To eventually one day, that baby eagle who falls down has the strength to fly. And as it starts flapping, it starts to fly and fly higher and higher and higher. And another eagle watches the baby as it flies around. But she's the strength of that baby. She watches any problem, she's there to save him. Any problem, she's there to bring her wings and pick up the baby eagle and bring it back to the nest. And what God's saying here, what Isaiah's saying here, if we wait on the Lord, not in our own strength, but on his strength, as we fall, he picks us up. As we drop, he picks us up. As we fail, he picks us up. He gives us every step of the way and gives us the strength. And as we walk, he walks along beside us. As we speak, he's with us. As we read his word, he's with us. He will give us the wings so we can be strong in the Lord and live this life for him. Be able to run and not be weary. Be able to walk and not faint. What amazes me about those verses is this. We're so minute in compared to everything else. Compared to eternity. God is so massive, so big compared to everything. He looks down to us like grasshoppers or dust and says, wait on me, I'll give you the strength. The strength to go through the trials, strength to go through the tribulation, the strength to carry on in life. I'll give you the strength. Wait upon me, trust me, and you'll be able to get through, able to be victors, not victims. Be able to praise God every step of the way. That's what makes him splendid or majesty of God or the greatness of God. He doesn't reject us. He doesn't say, you're not worthy. He doesn't say, you've let me down so many times. He says, wait upon me. This morning we saw he forgives us. He cleanses us. And he says, I want to use you. Wait upon me. Wait upon me. And like the mother eagle, he'll be there to catch us as we fall. What's our response to that? First response I have is this. You must never put God in a box. Never view him in a small way. But let my mind be open of his power and majesty. Not chasing idols in life or things or vices in life that the world says will give you happiness and security. And for short-term pleasure, I chase these things. And God says, chase me. When I'm tired and weak and think that life's very hard, may I remember who he is, the everlasting God, the creator of this heavens and earth. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows every detail about me. And he says, wait upon me. May my desire for 2017 is to be a person who waits on the Lord. Each morning as I get up, don't rush to get my coffee. Don't rush to read the newspaper. Don't rush to do things, but just stop. Wait on the Lord in just silence.
asking him for strength for the day. Spend time in his word. And tie my hands in genuine prayer. And say, God, today, use me as you choose to use me. Knowing that I serve the great, amazing God. And if I follow God, my life to God, the opportunities to share Christ are endless. I pray that be your desire this year as well. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you again for a glimpse of who you are. We thank you for your splendor. Thank you for your works. And it amazes me that the picture that Isaiah paints here, you hold the globe's water in the hollows of your hand. You measure the heavens with a span. You calculate the dust. You measure the hills and the mountains. You know every star by name, and not one is missing. Thank you that we don't need to serve idols or look for other areas to find hope and peace and security with everything we have you. Whether it's the rich man making the idols or the poor man, may we remind from Isaiah saying, have you not heard, have you not known that we have an everlasting God, a creative God, an understanding God, an all-powerful God, all-strengthening God? And may we learn to wait on you every day so you renew our strength. Like that mother eagle is waiting to give the strength to her baby eagle. May we declare 2017 a year we remember and serve the great God. In his name we pray. Amen.